Josh. Okay, John chapter 15, and we come into the end of the Lord's discourse as he's walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. So the conversation that the Lord has been having with his disciples, when he's talked about him being the true vine, when he's talked about the command that we continue in his love and that we are to abide in his love, that his joy might remain in us, as he's talked about our conflict with the world, this is all taking place as he's walking from the upper room down towards the Garden of Gethsemane. So we've looked at over the last few weeks, but I haven't been here for 2 weeks, or 3 weeks. The last time we looked at this, we looked at our command, and that command was love. We've looked at our contentment, and our contentment was Christ, and that his joy might remain in us. And then we looked at our conflict, and our conflict is with the world, and we are in that constant battle with the world. And then today, we're going to look at our comforter. And we know that our comforter is the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at his ministry to us. And this is probably the most detail that we have in these few short chapters about the Holy Spirit and his ministry in the age that we live in now, what we know as the age of grace or the church age. And in John chapter 15 and verse 26, the Lord says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not of me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to be gathered in this place. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would help us to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, we are just so grateful for this opportunity once again to gather around your word. We pray that you would help us, Lord. And more than ever, we need to understand the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives during these dark and difficult days, Lord. And we pray that you would enable us, Lord, to just be a witness and a testimony to this lost and dying world. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we just want to look at three simple things this morning in regards to the Holy Spirit's ministry. And his ministry is threefold. He has a reminding ministry, a reproving ministry, and a revealing ministry. And it's interesting in these last two verses of John chapter 15 that we see his reminding ministry. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." That is incredible. The Holy Spirit comes to bear witness to the truth. the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the Holy Spirit comes to testify of that truth. You know, we live in a day and age which is just filled with lies. It is unbelievable, you know, as great as social media has been for us as a church over these past few months to get the message out, I am sick to death of social media. I am fed up of the lies that are on there. I am fed up with the conflict that's on there. I am fed up with the nonsense that's on there. And it does my head in. We live in a world of lies. But can I say this? The Holy Spirit came to testify to the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Can I say this? If you don't know what to believe in the world today, believe the truth. If you don't know where to turn in the world today, turn to the truth. If you don't know which way to go today, can I say this? Follow the truth. And the Holy Spirit will testify of that truth. The devil is referred to by the Lord as the father of lies. And can I say this? He is active in the world today. He is busy in the world today. And he just, you know, when the Lord talked about, you know, the harvest, and he refers to sowing and reaping, the devil is, if you like, has his anti-harvest, because all he does is sow lies. All he does is sow discord. All he does is sow confusion. To sow confusion. But as clever as the devil is, he's no match for the Holy Spirit. He's no match. The Lord's truth will always overcome Satan's lies. The lies and deception of Satan is how he operates. That's how he works. And it's incredible to see how easily people are, or how quick it is for people to believe a lie than it is for people to be obedient to the truth. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is simply to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to remind people of that truth. And Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And as the Lord Jesus Christ prepared to leave, the Holy Spirit prepared to come. The Lord said he wasn't going to leave us comfortless. He wasn't going to leave us to wander around in confusion. He wasn't going to leave us up to our own devices to try and work this out on our own. Yeah, this world is difficult. The Christian walk is difficult. Sometimes it's really tough. But he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. How incredible that the Lord's darkest hour, if you like, he was thinking of us. He wasn't thinking of his own needs and, you know, what he was about to face. He said, look, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The Spirit's work on earth is simply to remind people about Jesus. That's it. Whether he reminds the lost about Jesus, when you know, we are told that no man cometh to the Father except the Spirit draw him, unless it, you know, he reminds the lost about the Lord Jesus Christ. But at times we need to be reminded too. We need to be reminded of who he is. We need to be reminded of his promises. You know, when we're alone, we need to be reminded that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. When we feel weak, we need to be reminded that he alone is our strength. When we feel that we are in complete darkness and there's no hope and there is no light at the end of the tunnel, we need to be reminded that he is the light. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning, the Lord said in verse 27. And how the apostles did that is recorded in the book of Acts. They did it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Without that, they wouldn't have been able to do anything. They wouldn't have been able to accomplish that. They would not have been able to turn the world upside down for the gospel without the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through their lives. Think of the difference between the two occasions in that room. On the one occasion in the upper room, they were petrified. They were frightened. They were fearful for their lives.
But then when the Holy Spirit came, that room was completely different. Because they went out and they turned Jerusalem upside down with the gospel. And when Peter preached on that day of Pentecost, thousands were saved. This is the same Peter that denied the Lord just a few weeks earlier. This is the same Peter that was hiding on that night that the Lord appeared in the upper room. This is the same Peter. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit makes the difference in our lives when it comes to us being a quivering wreck and not being able to move and not being able to open our mouths for the gospel's sake. To being able to give us the power we need to speak out when we need to speak out. It's incredible that the Lord, even at this time, would send a comforter. That He would not only comfort us when we feel down, afraid and alone, but would also empower us when it came to being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that these men who were powerless, afraid and ineffective suddenly became brave. Once the Holy Spirit came, there was no stopping them. You know, each one, apart from John, and I mean, John didn't exactly have an easy death, as it were, as he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but every one of those disciples was martyred. And every single one of them was able to do so because the Spirit gave them the strength that they needed when they needed it. So the first ministry of the Holy Spirit here, we are told, is a reminding ministry. He will always point to Christ. Can I say this? If you're in a service and the Holy Spirit is pointing to anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, something's wrong. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to point people to Christ. And it's all about Christ. You know, I've heard people say about our church, that church just leaves the Holy Spirit at the door and they don't allow the Spirit to move, they don't allow the Spirit to work. The Spirit doesn't work in nonsense and claptrap. The Spirit points people to Christ. And that's it. That's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't deny that He's real. We're not afraid to preach about Him or talk about Him or, you know, it's not something. The Holy Spirit's ministry is real, but He'll always point people to Christ. But not only does He have a reminding ministry, He has a reproving ministry. We don't necessarily like this part of His ministry because none of us likes to be reproved. We don't like to have a row. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be to admit that we might have a fault. But He has a reproving ministry. And the Lord, as He's walking down towards Gethsemane, is absolute proof that this world is being reproved because of its wicked rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. The synagogue was the local center of Jewish religious life in Israel. And throughout the diaspora, and it's still an important part of Jewish life today. And wherever Jews were to be found in a given community, if they were 10 men present, then they formed a synagogue for religious worship and instruction. And the Lord said that they should not be offended. And that word there, offended, is scandalizo, and it literally is where we get the word scandalize from. And it simply means to cause to stumble. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not stumble. That ye should not stumble. The synagogues in city after city turned against Paul once the full implication of his message was grasped. Paul, at the start of his ministry, would go into the synagogues and would talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But once they recognized what his message was, then they wanted nothing to do with him. By John's day, There was a special curse placed on people who were known as Nazarenes, those who were followers of Jesus. And there was a special curse that was incorporated into the prayers to make sure that none of the Lord's followers would participate in the service. And the curse, which was approved by the Sanhedrin, proclaimed, "Let Nazarenes and heretics perish as in a moment. Let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be enrolled with the righteous." And the Lord said, "These things have I spoken unto you, the Comforter will come so that you won't be offended. You won't stumble at these things. They shall put you out of the synagogues." You're talking here about excommunication, being kicked out of the synagogues. The temple, being isolated from society, not being allowed to buy or sell, not being allowed to gather together in person, to lose that fellowship. And sometimes it's lonely serving God. Sometimes, you know, you become a Christian, you think, oh, everybody's going to celebrate this. Everybody's going to rejoice in the change that's taken place in my life. And sometimes you find the exact opposite. Suddenly, friends that promise you that they would be with you through thick and thin and would, you know, run through a fire for you and would always be there for you, suddenly they disappear. Suddenly, family members who you've been close with suddenly disappear. It's not always a popular thing to be a Christian. It's not always a popular thing when you announce that you're going to do some ministry. And don't be surprised that if not everybody does backflips and somersaults and gets excited and throws a party when you announce you're going to do something for the Lord. Can I say this? That the day is coming where it's going to get worse. It's difficult to be a Christian today. You know, you can wear any kind of religious symbol you want to in a workplace, but you dare wear a cross. You can believe anything you want to believe today and that's celebrated, but don't you dare start talking about God or Jesus, because it's starting to become a taboo subject. It was coming, we see it even now. You know, there are churches in California that are not allowed to worship. You're allowed to protest. You're allowed to go on the streets and express your First Amendment right to protest against a whole host of things, but don't you dare gather for worship. You know, and churches have been taken to court because they've gathered together and worshipped. There's coming a day when it's going to be more and more difficult to be a Christian. But not only does he talk about excommunication, he talks about extinction. There will even be people who will kill them. That was the persecution that the disciples faced. You know, and we know Paul had a hand in the killing of Stephen. We know Paul had letters in his hand as he headed on that Damascus road before the Lord invaded his life, as it were. Paul was on his way he was a persecutor of the church. But he did that in the name of God. "These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." The Lord saying they will kill you thinking they are serving God. And the word there, service, they think they doeth God service, is from the Greek word latria. And it is the word for service that is rendered to the priest, that he did at the altar in the temple. So they would think that this is a priestly or religious service. They think it's one of the highest types of service. And there's a whole host of history that we have in regards to religious persecution of heretics, whether it's the Spanish Inquisition, and people have done these types of things in the name of God for centuries. Paul, as we said earlier, was a prime example. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul, it says in Acts 8:3, made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men or hauling men and women And committing them to prison. And the word havoc there in Acts 8:3 means to ravage, devastate, injure, or ruin. And Paul did it in the name of God. The Lord said that the disciples were few, but their foes would be many. He said in verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." These disciples were ignorant and unlearned men. They were despised Galileans. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we said the only person in the disciples of any kind of, respect was Judas. Judas was from the priestly line. Judas was a Judean. Judas wasn't from the Galilean area, which was despised. These were ignorant and unlearned men, and they would be weak. Their foes would be strong. But it didn't matter, because of who was on their side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Lord said in verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither I goest." We know that Peter asked questions in the upper room. Thomas asked questions. Judas, not Iscariot, asked questions in the upper room. And they all had their questions to ask. But they didn't ask the Lord about his departure. Their questions weren't asked because of their concern for the Lord. Their questions were asked because of their concern for themselves. They'd not asked him where he was going. Their concern was about their own immediate loss. Their concern was about their own desperation. They were concerned with how his departure would affect them. They'd not asked how it would affect him. But how incredible the Lord's tenderness when it comes to our feelings. "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." He put aside his own feelings. He wasn't like, "You don't care about me. You don't care where I'm going. You don't care what I'm about to do. You're just asking these questions from a selfish motive because you only care about yourself." He doesn't do that. He doesn't turn the tables and have a go at the disciples. He puts aside his own feelings and he deals with their feelings. You know, when we are headed into a difficult situation, we naturally become selfish. How does this affect me? What happens to me in this? What is going to happen to me through these difficulties? And our thoughts are more often than not selfish. They're not focused on other people. We don't think, this situation that I'm in now, how is that going to affect those around me? How is that going to affect those that I come in contact with? We don't think that way. We just think about ourselves. How different the Lord is. "I tell you the truth," he says in verse 7, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." You know, I've often heard people say, if Jesus came and he did this in front of me, and if Jesus did this, if Jesus turned water into wine right in front of me, I'd be his greatest follower. But how incredible that he says here, it's expedient, it's beneficial that I go. Because if I didn't go, then I wouldn't be able to send the Comforter. He was almost saying, "You've got my presence now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, you won't need my presence physically, because you'll have his presence indwelling you always." How incredible that is. You know, when Thomas wanted to see the Lord and he wanted to put his hands in the scars and he wanted to see those scars and touch those scars and, And the Lord said, Thomas, that's great that you've seen me. But you know what's even greater than that? The faith of those who haven't seen and yet believe. How incredible that the Lord has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit that has this ministry in our lives. In their hearts, they thought they would much rather have the Lord's physical presence than have, if you like, the invisible presence of the Holy Spirit. And they weren't yet able to grasp that truth. He says when, you might be saying, well, where's this reproving ministry? Here it is. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The reproving ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is done in the soul. The first work of the Holy Spirit in an individual soul is that of conviction. Every single person here today who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has experienced that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that reproving work, that reproving the world of sin. You know, I'm for those who don't know my testimony, I grew up in church. Mum and Dad were saved as teenagers, and as a family we went to church every week. But I'd never experienced conviction until, you know, I was probably 19, 20. And it wasn't until Rex McPherson preached the gospel that suddenly I was convicted. That I knew that I was a sinner. That I knew that even all of those years of attending church, even though I'd been baptized, even though I was a member of the church, even though I played, you know, faithfully on the organ in church every single week, none of that mattered. It didn't matter if I was a church attender. It didn't matter if I was baptized. It didn't matter if I was the most upstanding outwardly person there in the church at that time. Unless I had been convicted of my sin and accepted that Christ died upon the cross for me, none of that mattered. Every one of us has experienced, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've experienced at some point that reproving of sin, that conviction. A person has to see himself as God sees him before he'd become alive. You know, we have to know that we're lost before we can be saved. We have to know that we're dead in trespasses and sins before we can be made alive. And the Holy Spirit reproves. He reproves of the nature of sin. The word reprove is alexeidia, which means to convict, to bring in a verdict of guilty. No person is in a condition to be saved until he is convicted. It's only then that the Holy Spirit can work. He reproves of sin. He not only reproves of sin, but he reproves of righteousness. And that word there simply means to be made right with God. A way has to be found to clothe the sinner in righteousness. We are not righteous in ourselves. Isaiah says all our righteousnesses, all of our good works, all of our good deeds, anything good that we can possibly do is as filthy rags. And that, how many of you like filthy rags? You know, I had a row off Joe the other day. You know, you can't win. Men, can I say this to those of you who are married? Doesn't matter what you do, you can't win. The cards are stacked against us. Because if we do something, it's wrong. If we don't do something, it's wrong. And you can't win. I was simply going to wipe down the cooker after I had cooked. Don't use that cloth. Can you imagine what would have happened now if I just walked away, I'd cooked and it was like splashes and I just cooked and I walked away. Well, what would it have been? Oh, you haven't cleaned down the cooker. But because I tried to clean the cooker, that was wrong. It's got nothing to do with the message, but I've been stuck at home for 3 weeks. And I've had nobody to talk to, and I've had nobody to tell. What am I saying? Oh yeah, filthy rags. Yeah, so that was the point. Don't use that cloth because then you make it dirty. So what do? What do I use to wipe down the cup? Yeah. An old cloth. But then that's a dirty cloth. Cleaning, you can't clean something that's already dirty. There's just no hope. That's what I said. The cards are stacked against us. You know, there was something, and again, it's got nothing to do with the message. Let me just sit down for a while. I moved something because it was in the way. If I walked past it, it would have been like, oh, I can't believe you walked past that. You and Eve, you walk past stuff on the stairs all the time. You don't take it up. So I moved it and put it back where it lived. Why have you moved? I wanted that there. Yeah, but it doesn't usually live there. It doesn't matter where it usually lives. I wanted that there. Anyway, let's move on with the message. It's been a hard 3 weeks. So, filthy rags. We don't like filthy rags. Our righteousnesses, our good works, our good deeds are as filthy rags. But can I say this? As disgusting as filthy rags are, that's not what Isaiah is talking about. Because the word filthy rags is a menstrual cloth. Can you imagine if I'd used a menstrual cloth to clean up the cooker? It was bad enough using a filthy dishcloth or you're all disgusted. That's how God views people's righteousness. That's how God views people's attempt at being good. That's how God views people's attempt at being right without Him. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin. It reproves it of righteousness. There is none righteous. No, not one. Nobody can be good enough. Nobody can be clean enough to get to heaven on their own merit. Nobody can work enough to earn favor with God to get to heaven. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of righteousness. The need to be righteous before God. The need to be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world today, is to reprove the world of sin, to show that the world is lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, to reprove the world of righteousness, to show that the world can never be right enough on its own to be able to go to heaven and stand before a holy God. And He reproves the world of judgment. He warns about the nearness of judgment. Paul preached the same message when he stood before Felix. He preached on righteousness, on temperance, on the judgment to come. There is a judgment coming. And that judgment is real. It doesn't matter how many people turn around and say, well, I don't believe in God. Whether you believe in God or not, it doesn't matter. God's judgment is coming. Whether you believe in Him or you don't, that judgment is real. And the only way to escape that judgment is by trusting Christ as personal Savior. He reproves of sin because they believe not on Me. That's sin that damns. And people refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for sin is hamartia. It simply means to miss the mark. People refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. To reject Christ deliberately or foolishly, to neglect Him, is an insult to God. And it's a sin that won't be forgiven. Of sin, because they believe not of Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. You know, the Jews, in common with most people, regarded only mortal offenses The transgression of the ceremonial more, of deflections from religious traditions. That's all they regarded as sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the only truly righteous person to ever live in this world. And his standard of behavior was simply to do the will of God. The only way to be made righteous is to be clothed by his righteousness, is to accept his salvation. He was made sin for us. He knew no sin. He was perfectly righteous. And the only way for us to go to heaven is for his righteousness to be added to our account. In verse 11, he says, the Spirit reproves of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Satan's already been judged. You know, we've got to understand that God is not confined to the concept of time. What is going to happen in the future in God's eyes has already happened. That's how he knows the beginning from the end. Why? Because he is the beginning and he is the end. So God, it doesn't say here, of judgment because of the prince of this world will be judged. He says because the prince of the world is judged. In God's eyes, Satan is judged already. The Lord has already talked about Satan being judged. He said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The Lord has already triumphed over him. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You know, the cross there to Satan may appear to at that moment to have been his greatest victory, but in effect the cross was Satan's greatest defeat, because it was his doom. We know from Revelation 20 that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. We know, according to Revelation, that those who have sinned and have never trusted Christ as their Savior will one day be judged with him, and along with him will share in that eternal torment. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Spirit reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But he also has, finally, a revealing ministry. Christ said, I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. He's like, I've got so much to teach you. I've got so much to tell you, but you just simply can't bear it. That word bear means to endure or to tolerate. You know, there were so many things that disciples didn't understand until after the event. They didn't understand what he meant by the resurrection until after the resurrection. They didn't understand what he was talking about until after the event. And the Lord said, there's so many things that you just simply can't bear at this time. You can't bear them now. Your spiritual growth is not at a point where you can take that on board. And that's why as Christians we start off with milk. We start off slowly, but then the Holy Spirit develops us and helps us to grow and helps us to move from the milk of the Word up to the meat of the Word. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will guide you. The word there, guide, is from hodegio, which means to lead the way. It talks of a pilgrimage, a process of moving forward. And step by step, the Holy Spirit unveils the truth for us. You know, it's the same as when we were first saved. There were things in the Bible we simply couldn't understand. I'll be honest with you, there's still things in the Scripture that even after we've been saved for years and years, there's still things we don't quite understand. And it takes some studying to come to terms with them. But the Holy Spirit leads us on a pilgrimage and guides us step by step. He unfolds the truth and makes up the word, as it were. It's incredible how the Lord, if you like, even in these statements, puts his stamp of approval upon what we have today as the New Testament. He, the Spirit of truth, is come. He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The, if you like, the Lord talks about I suppose the process then of what we have as the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will guide us in the truth. We have the Gospels in verse 26 of chapter 14. It says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That's the Gospels. Everything that the Lord said unto the disciples would be brought to their remembrance. That's why John was able to write these things down as he's sat there reflecting on all that he'd seen of the Lord. The Lord brought to his remembrance what needed to be written down. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit guiding the disciples when it came to writing the Gospels, as it were, but also the book of Acts. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me." And that's what they were told in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses of me." Acts, if you like, is that witness of how the church started and how the gospel spread across the world. He says in John 16, verses 12 to 13, I suppose, if you like, this is how the Holy Spirit enabled us to have the epistles. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Holy Spirit's work was to exalt the person of Christ. And you see that in the Gospels. You see that in the book of Acts. You see that in the epistles. You see that, if you like, in the Apocalypse, in the book of Revelation, "and he shall show you things to come." The Holy Spirit would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord saw beyond the cross, and he saw what would happen as the Holy Spirit worked through the disciples in the book of Acts. He saw how the Holy Spirit would work through people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas. Saw how the Holy Spirit would use Paul in writing the epistles in the New Testament. How he would use Jude. How he would use John. How he would use Peter. How he would use James. He saw how the Holy Spirit would be able to use us through the years to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. How incredible that as the Lord Jesus Christ was a living exegesis, an unveiling, an example of the Father, now the Spirit, if you like, was an exegesis of the Son living in us. And how we are to be an exegesis of who Christ is, that we are to simply reveal him to a lost and dying world. And we're not left to do it on our own. We've not been left up to our own devices. We've not been left to figure this out on our own. The same Holy Spirit that indwelt Peter and allowed him to preach on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of us. And can I say this? He will always testify of Christ. That's what our ministry is, to testify of Christ. It's all about Him. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. He's to teach us all about the Son. If anything calling itself Christian, if anything, and this is what Pastor Ed always used to say, you ask somebody what they think of Christ. If they're off on Christ, they are off. If anything calling itself Christian teaching makes its approach to us and does not exalt the glory of Christ, then it is not right. Will we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us? That was David's attitude. David in Psalm 5:8 said, "Lead me, O Lord. Lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." In Psalm 25:5, he said, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Psalm 27:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." I'm thankful that we have the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. That, if you like, reminding ministry, because we need to be reminded of who Christ is and what He's done for us. Even as a saved person, there are times we need to be reproved. Those the Lord loves, He chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, if as believers we never feel the need to be reproved, we never feel the need to be chastened by the Lord, there's something wrong in our Christian walk. And we need that revealing ministry, because every time we open up this book, we just need the Lord to be revealed to us. Isn't it incredible how sometimes we can read the same passage over and over and over again, and we'll just suddenly, the Holy Spirit will reveal something to us that we've never seen before. How incredible it is to have that ministry in our lives. Even when the cross was right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what He's heading to. He's heading from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, then to Caiaphas's house, and then to Pilate's hall, and then to Herod's palace, and then back to Pilate, and then to Calvary. Even with all of that in front of Him over these next few hours, the disciples were on His heart and on His mind. I'm thankful that as His children, we are always on His heart and on His mind. He has not left us comfortless. We have that ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling all of those who know Christ as their personal Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You again, Lord, for this time together today. We just pray, Lord, that You would help us to recognize all that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible feeling it is to know that it's impossible for You to ever leave us and forsake us when You live within us, when You've indwelt us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would You just help us now as we go separate ways today? Would You allow us to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives as we serve You? And Father, we pray that through this week we might have the opportunity to be a witness to all of those that we come in contact with. Father, would You bless our service this evening, Lord, as Felino brings his testimony tonight, Lord. Would You use that to speak to all of those gathered in this building and all of those listening online? Would You use it in such an incredible way that they might see the power of God firsthand, even at Felino's most desperate time in his life? To see God move and work in such an incredible way. Would You use that testimony to reach this lost and dying world with the gospel of Christ? For we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. So please be in prayer tonight as Felino brings his testimony. And again, I know that there are many people this morning that have said, "Look, I'll come today so I can come this morning so I can give my spot up for somebody else tonight." So I so appreciate those who've done that. Please be in prayer for that tonight. I know it's difficult that we can only come to one service at the moment. But we're just praying that we'll be able to get to a point soon where it's safe enough for us to be able to meet on both services. Please pray for the church. This is the statistic. Statistically, apparently, whatever experts have come up with this number, only 2/3 of people will return to church. That's the number that's being branded about. Only 2/3 of people. When the church is struggling, as it is already, we have heard of so many churches that are not opening back up. You know, since the 1980s, one church has closed down every week. And, you know, I've spoken to a few people this week where they've said that their church is not opening. Some churches are not opening until January. Some churches are not opening again. And for those churches that are opening, the estimation is that only 2/3 of people will return to church. I do think that those who've come back, I think the Lord has really spoken to in this time of difficulty. It's been exciting to see people so fervent about prayer. I'm excited for what's going to happen when we're back together as a church. But there's a lot of prayer needed for our churches today. So just bear that in mind. So pray for tonight. Pray for tonight's service. Thank you again for gathering together. We close out with our last hymn, "When Peace Like a River." I'm going to ask the Musgroves to come. And they're going to sing for us. And then we'll close in a word of prayer. Amen. today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come around your word. Father, I just pray now as we go separate ways that you continue to keep us safe, Lord. You continue to help us through these difficult and uncertain days that are ahead. And Father, I just pray that we would, as we've been reminded today, just recognize all that we have in and through the Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts and in our lives. So Father, help us this week to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, as our live stream comes to an end, and once we're off there, we'll start to dismiss.